But definitely something that we celebrate. I thought we'd start off this morning. I was going to test you a little bit on your knowledge of TV moms. I told you last week that you guys are better than First Service by a long shot. I told that to First Service today. I told them that they were falling short. So they had to use Google, but they squeaked it out. But we're going to slowly educate them and get them up to Second Service speed here. But these are not tough ones. Should be pretty easy. Who is this TV mom? That's right. Yeah. Carol Brady. See, these are so easy. Okay, this next one. Who is this? Cleaver. First name? June. There you go. June Cleaver. What were her kids' names? Wally and Beaver. What is up with that? Was that normal back then? How about this one? Of course, yes, that's Wilma Flintstone, and her best friend's name is? Betty. And guys, did you have a crush on Wilma or Betty? Yeah, Betty, duh. Not even close. We actually had someone in first service. I'll just tell you who it was. Darren Davis. He's got some issues. All right. Who's this mom? Claire. Claire. Yeah, that's right. Claire Dunphy. And our last one. Another Claire. Huxtable. That's right. Claire Huxtable. Very good. See, you guys did well this morning. Now, we are in week two of our Maidens, Moms, and Matriarchs series. Yesterday, we talked about maidens. Today, we're talking about moms. Well, because it's Mother's Day. Next week, we're talking about matriarchs. And for the final week of the series, we're talking about the femininity of God, which you do not want to miss this one, as we talk about the nature of God that is feminine, and what that means to us and our understanding of God. So, again, week two of four of these, and I wanted today to pick a mom from the scriptures that illustrates all that I think and that I think scripture points to as what a mother is, a sacrificing kind of love, a kind of giving of herself for the sake of her children. I had, of course, a lot of moms to choose from. I could have chose, you know, Eve or Sarah. Rebecca would have been a good choice. Even Jesus' own mother, Mary, would be a great choice for a message like this. But I have chosen a woman that you know who this woman is, but you might not know her name. Her name is Jochebed. Now, for any of you, first time you've heard that name, it'd be totally okay, because like lots of people, but again, it was First Service. They didn't know the name of Jochebed. But yeah, it's someone in the scriptures you do know about, like you're going to know who this person is, but the actual name, her name, escapes a lot of different people. But Jochebed is her name. Now, let me tell you a little bit about her story. Now, Jochebed, she lived, this is thousands and thousands of years ago, and she is the daughter of a man named Levi. And Levi becomes one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi. And so she is in this one of 12 tribes. Now, what is unique about the tribe of Levi? Anything that you remember as we have talked about the Old Testament in the past? Yeah, thank you. They're the priestly group. The Levites, they are the priestly line of the 12 tribes. They handle all of the stuff with the sacrifices and the temple and all that. Now, that doesn't exist at this point in the story. That's coming as Moses is born and gives the law, but now this is prior to that. So Levi is the dad. And let's see, when it comes to the tribe of Levi, all the tribes got a land of allotment. How much land did the Levite tribe get? Yeah, zip, zero, nada. They got none, and you might think that's completely unfair, but it wasn't. Their possession, their inheritance was the Lord, and so they took care of the temple. So like when you did animal sacrifices, Certain portions had to be burned as part of the offering. The remaining leftover, which was some pretty good cuts of meat, that went to the tribe of Levi. And so they got some good stuff along the way too. So it was kind of like, you know, there was good news and bad news for them, but they had great privilege and honor in serving God in this capacity. So they lived at the temple location, but they didn't have that allotment of land like all the other tribes did. Now, Jochebed, she gets married to a man named Amram. Amram is her husband. He is also from the tribe of Levi. They many times married within their specific tribe. And she marries Amram. The unique thing is that Amram is her nephew. So she is both the wife and the aunt of Amram. Now, I know that when I say that, you think, oh, man, not one of these things again. Like, Pastor Doug, that's like totally uncool, marrying your aunt or marrying your nephew. But remember this. Prior to Moses giving the law that says you're not supposed to do this, this was a common occurrence, and I will go as far as to say it was necessary. Why was it necessary? So God made two people, right? What's the first people created? What are their names? Adam and Eve. And then they had kids, right? So where'd the next generation come from? Do you see? Brothers and sisters had to marry and then have more children. And then those children married, and all of them were aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and cousins. And they got married, and then they had children, which were then second cousins. But then, of course, brothers and sisters were still marrying. There was nothing wrong with this. This is how God designed this procreation to happen. Now, today, that's not what we do. And Moses, when he gave the law, said, that's over with. Okay, population has grown enough. We've had enough of this. No more of this. From now on, you don't marry your relatives. You marry other people. But prior to this, so this isn't like a weird thing at the time, even though when you hear it, you're like, oh, that's kind of creepy. This was necessary. This is how they had to populate the earth because of that. But once their numbers grew to a certain point, Moses said through God's law, that's all done, and now we don't do that anymore. Now we move on. So yes, she married her nephew. It seems a little odd, but this was normal. Now, Amram and Jochebed had three children that we know of. There could have been more, but there's three specifically that we know of, and they each became very renowned in their own sphere. And when I tell you the kids, then you're going to know who Jochebed is. Numbers 26:59 says, and Amram's wife was named Jochebed. She was also a descendant of Levi, born among the Levites in the land of Egypt. Amram and Jochebed became the parents of Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. So now you kind of get the idea. This is Moses' mom. This is Aaron's mom. This is Miriam's mom. The order here that's given is not their birth order. It's just the order that they're listed here in Scripture. Moses was the youngest. Okay, he was the baby of the family. Moses is the baby of the family. Does that not help Scripture make more sense when you read about Moses and his story? He was the baby of the family. So a little bit of whining came from him. That was his birth order. So, and he became one of the greatest national leaders and legislators the world has ever known. And this was a huge role that Moses had. Aaron, he's the middle child. He's about 3 or 4 years older than Moses. And he became the first high priest of the temple. And so the priestly order, the Levites, Aaron was the first high priest, and the order of priests comes from Aaron. So very significant in his role. And then lastly here, Miriam, she's the oldest, okay? She's the firstborn in this group. She is a prophet. She's also a musician. A lot of times when you'll see pictures of her, she is carrying a tambourine or, you know, something along those lines. But she's also a prophet, and so she has a very significant role, and she has tightly connected her story to her other two brothers as you read the Old Testament. So Jochebed had three pretty darn amazing kids and very significant roles that they had. We don't always hear her name. It's listed in Scripture. We know that Moses had a mom. You know the story of Moses' mom, right, and what she did for Moses. So we know her story well. We just don't always know her name, and that's all right. Now you do. Jochebed here, she is a woman of great, incredible faith. And it's why I selected her today to talk about moms, because She is so amazing that she is listed in the book of Hebrews as women, as in the list of people of great faith. And so she's listed in there. So, you know, God sees her as this important figure as well. But let me back up a little bit and tell you the story that's taking place. Now, the Israelites are there in Egypt. They originally went there. You had Abraham and Isaac, Jacob. They're in Egypt. They have been flourishing there, but they have become slaves. And they're in Egypt over, 400 years, and you're getting kind of near the end of this 400 years before God rescues them with Moses. During this period of time, they've now become slaves. So they're no longer free in the land. They're slaves, and they're making bricks and all this other kind of stuff. And Pharaoh starts seeing, he's saying, man, these Hebrew people are seriously multiplying. Because, I mean, they're marrying their cousins and their aunts and uncles and whatever it might be. I mean, they're really multiplying. And Pharaoh's nervous. And he says, you know what, if these Hebrew people keep multiplying, it might dawn on them that they outnumber us, and if they want to, they could overthrow us. They're really powerful people. We're working them hard, but we're nervous. And so Pharaoh decides that he's going to implement a little bit of population control. So what he decides on a process of genocide in many ways, and he decides that that when the Hebrew women have give birth, that if it's a girl, they're going to leave that alone, but if it's a boy, they're going to snatch up that child, and they're going to throw it in the river there in Egypt, which is the Nile River, infested with crocodiles, and they will just become crocodile food. Now, think of Jochebed. Jochebed becomes pregnant. This decree is out there. Boys are being tossed daily into the Nile River. There's locations where this is done. There's not a lot of fanfare with it. The soldiers just come in, snag the kids. Obviously, they can tell when you're pregnant. They can tell when you're giving birth. They take these kids and they throw them directly into the river. They cannot save themselves. They drown. They're eaten. They're gone. The wailing, the suffering, the pain in this community that this is happening on a daily basis. She becomes pregnant. What does she feel? Seriously, right? There's not any 3D imaging, right? There's no ultrasound. You can't go down like to the local pyramid hut and say, hey, check out, is it a boy or a girl? She has no idea. I mean, if she's giving birth to a girl, she's going to be able to keep it. But if what is growing within her is a boy, he's dead already. And as this is taking place, and as she's pondering this and thinking through this, Jochebed is starting to devise a plan. She's trying to come up with a way that she can save the life of her child. But it seems impossible, at least as you're reading the story and you're hearing what's taking place. How can this mother possibly save her child? Well, she finally gives birth. And interesting fact about Moses that you may not know is that Moses, the way the scripture says it, is that Moses, when she gave birth to him, is a very attractive child, a very good-looking baby. Now, I get it. Every mom says, my baby is so cute. And when we come to visit your baby, we do our best to go right along with you. That, yes, Exodus 2:2 says, the woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby. The word used here for special is a word that means pleasant to look at, beautiful, enjoyable to see. Okay, so special, not like special, like he's going to do amazing things, which he was. But this truly means just amazing to look at. She kept him hidden now for 3 months, so she's hidden her baby away. In Acts 7:20, it says, at the time Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. And that's not just beautiful, like all of us are beautiful in God's eyes. No, he was like good looking. That's what this means. He was a good looking kid. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. Again, she was able to hide him away for these 3 months. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, where Jochebed is listed here as a person of faith, says, by faith that Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months when he was born, they saw that God had given them an unusual child. It doesn't mean weird, strange, different. This is the exact same word that means beautiful. There's no reason why our translation shouldn't just say, just a good-looking kid all along the way. He was good-looking. And again, for him to be good-looking means it must have been, you know, that some babies might not be, okay? I know yours were, but you know what it's like when someone says, oh, come look at my baby, and then you do, like, one of these things from Kramer on Seinfeld.
Here he is.
Oh, yeah!
They're all beautiful in God's eyes. Now, Jochebed hides Moses away for 3 months. I don't know how she did this. I mean, he was a crying kid like any other. Somehow she was able to, but the time was coming where she was not able to conceal him any longer. So Jochebed hatches a plan. She goes and she takes these reeds and she makes this basket. You all know the story. Interesting, though, do you know why she made the basket out of reeds? Yeah, that's most people say because it floats. Tons of stuff would have floated. The reason why she makes the basket out of reeds is because it was believed that crocodiles were offended by or would not go near that reeds would ward off crocodiles. So that was the common belief, not amongst just the Hebrew people, but all of Egypt. In fact, when they would choose locations to bathe in the Nile River, they chose locations that had reeds all around it. I don't know why that is, and maybe the crocodiles didn't like the reeds, and that's why they didn't come in that area, but they believed that the reeds protected protected them from these crocodiles. So obviously, if she's going to pick a material to build this basket out of, it's going to be reeds. So she does. She builds this basket of reeds. She places Moses in the basket. Now, can you fathom the thought of this? That as a mother, you've escaped for 3 months the death of your baby boy while other mothers, their children are being tossed in daily into the Nile River. And you're going to take now your baby, 3 months old, set him in this basket, and push out into the Nile River. I can't get there. My brain, I don't think I could do that. I don't know how a mother could do that. Because, I mean, us guys, we're supposed to have no feeling about anything. But I would feel something about that. I don't know how she did it. But she had a plan. She had kind of devised a way to do this. So she launches Moses out in this little basket, and she tells Miriam, who's about 10 years old at that time, Aaron's about three or four, Moses being 3 months, and she tells Miriam, I want you to watch over this basket. Now, Jochebed has selected where to launch Moses. She has plotted this out. She has stationed Miriam nearby to watch over the basket. So he is not unattended, but Jochebed can't be there. And sure enough, she's launched Moses into an area in which the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, comes down to bathe. So it's probably reeds. The basket was tucked away in some reeds, so there's reeds there. Safe place to bathe. She comes down to bathe. As she's bathing, she hears the cries because obviously there is a three-month-old left alone in reeds in a river, okay? Moses cries out, and immediately the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, has compassion for this Hebrew boy. Now 3 months old, maybe that's in her mind too old to toss him in the river. I'm sure she had compassion. Doesn't mean she agreed with her father. The scriptures don't tell us that. I just kind of speculate why she would have compassion. But she decides, we got to get this kid, and she just decides she wants to keep him. She wants to keep this baby. So she decides to, but she says, here's the problem. There's not a Lewis drug or a Hy-Vee down on the corner that sells formula. So in order to feed this kid, I need a mother who's nursing. Pharaoh's daughter hadn't had any children. She wasn't nursing. So she needed a wet nurse. She needed someone that would come and care for this baby. So she says, I need someone. Miriam happens to be standing there, and she says, hey, do you know any Hebrew women who are lactating right now who could nurse this baby? And Miriam goes, let me think. Is there somebody? I think, no. I know of one. Sure enough, I'll go get her. Goes and gets Jochebed. says, hey, the plan worked. She needs someone to nurse. Jochebed comes along. She had to have rehearsed this. I don't know how Jochebed is not smiling ear to ear and dancing as she comes up. But she comes up and Pharaoh's daughter says, hey, I need someone to nurse this kid. I'm sure Jochebed's like, I don't know, maybe, you know. And then Pharaoh's daughter not only says that, she says, I don't want to inconvenience you. I'll pay you to do it. I will give you money if you will help me out here and nurse this kid. I just found him in the reeds. Jochebed's like, crazy. And so sure enough, she gets Moses, hands it to Jochebed, says, here's this kid. I'm going to call him Moses. You probably don't know him. I've never seen him before. And you take him home, you nurse him, and you will keep him all the way until he's weaned. This could be 3 or 4 years old. This is a long time that Jochebed gets to have Moses. Could be 5 years old. And so she takes Moses home. I mean, what an incredible story. What faithfulness of a mom. What risk and sacrifice she took along the way. Exodus 2:10 says, later when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. And the princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. The name Moses means taken from the water. And so she keeps the name Moses. Moses grows up in the protection of Pharaoh, the same man who wanted to toss him in the Nile River. Under the protection of the princess, with all the privileges of the palace. And Moses grows up knowing a couple of things. That he's a Hebrew. That he is part of God's people. That he's from the tribe of Levi. That he's got a brother named Aaron, that he's got a sister named Miriam who watched out over him. And I'm sure on the weekends, Sunday night, he snuck away and he had dinner at home. Scripture doesn't tell us that. I just imagine. I mean, he knows his family. He loves his people. He loves the Hebrew people. He's being raised in his Egyptian, but he knows his heritage. He stays in with Pharaoh for 40 years before he leaves Pharaoh and eventually leads his people from captivity and slavery to freedom. I don't know when Jochebed dies. She's obviously not alive when he's leading the people out of Egypt. She dies somewhere along the way. Jochebed never got to see the amazingness that Moses was going to become. She never got to see Aaron as the high priest and what he would do. Never got to see Miriam as this prophet. This mother did not get to see the fruit of her labor, but the fruit of her labor was real. Because you may not know her name as she fades off into history, but you know her kids. And her sacrifice that she was willing to make for her kids opened up freedom from bondage for all the people. And so when I look through the scriptures and I say, what mom shows the sacrifice of what motherhood is? To me, it's Jochebed. I can't imagine launching my kid out into that river, trusting God that he would provide and care when you launch him into crocodile-infested water. Jochebed was guided by God. God guided Pharaoh's daughter. God's hand was in it all along the way. Jochebed was the chief influencer of God in her children's preparation for the great task that they were to accomplish for him, leading God's people out of Egypt bondage. And it was Jochebed's faith, it was her love, and it was her courage that saved her children, and specifically Moses, from a cruel death and preserved him so that he could bless the world. Jochebed had faith that God would protect her baby. She didn't have proof, she had faith. And only because she was willing to trust the Lord could she abandon her son in those reeds rather than see him killed. And she knew that God would take care of her child. And Jochebed showed great trust in God's faithfulness. You see, I believe it is the pure love of a mother like Jochebed that is a reflection of God's love for us. What is a mother's role? When it comes to her children, a mother's role is simply to care for her children until they can grow up and care for themselves. And most mothers don't actually drop that task. They just keep caring for their kids. no matter what. You know, if you were walking around in the woods and you came across a bear, you might be afraid. Rightly so. You might know what you're supposed to do. Lay in the fetal position. Act dead. Run away, only if you have a friend with you that's slower. You would be afraid. Not many people come back to tell the tales of meeting a bear when it's a mama bear and her cubs. Because when you get between a mama bear and her cubs, she will protect her cubs to her own death. And her goal is to eliminate the threat. Throughout nature, you get between whatever mother is and her young, and you've got something to deal with. I don't care if it's a grizzly bear or a goose. They will fight to the end. They will give all that they have for the sake of their children. In fact, I live with one of those. You don't get between mama and her kids. Unless you want to see a side of mama that you don't want to see. When you look at nature and you see the power, the commitment, and the sacrifice of a mother for her children, whether it's humanity or whether it's through the animal kingdom, it's tremendous and it's powerful. I mean, take the lions. Who goes and kills the food? It's the chicks. They go out and they take them down. And they drag it home. I mean, yeah, there's that big guy with the big mane, and he roars every once in a while and beats on his chest. But she's the one bringing home the bacon. And she's feeding, and she's protecting. And if he could possibly be bothered to stop reading the paper for a while, she is taking care of business. And that's how it is. A mom gives up everything that she is for the sake of what she believes should be. She's willing to sacrifice everything of herself for the sake of help, resource, benefit, livelihood, longevity, and even enjoyment of her children. I realize it. Not all of you grew up with a great mom. Some of you, your moms didn't follow through on what God's call was, and she fell short. But even if that's the case, today's Mother's Day, and we love our moms. We thank them for bringing us into this world and giving to us what they did give, sacrifice where they did sacrifice. And maybe if your mom wasn't perfect, at least you can learn from that and be a better mom than your mom was to you. Some of you here aren't moms. I know that because some of you are guys. And if that's the case, love on a mom. Help a mom out. There's moms out there that are single moms, and they need someone to come alongside and to help and to assist, to come alongside and to support and encourage. You know, I saw a guy the other day. I was walking through a Hy-Vee parking lot, and she had a kid on her arm, and she had her grocery cart, and she had just unloaded groceries. And guys, when we have our kid in the cart and we unload groceries, we just walk around and leave the kid in the cart. Moms don't do that. They, like, scoop them up and carry them with them. Like, just leave them in the cart. That's not what a mom does, right? She carries with. And then she's going to put the cart away, and so she's holding the kid. She's trying to push the cart. And, like, some kid's walking along. I say kid. He was probably, like, 23. And minding his own business, you know, and he had his earbuds in, walking along. And he walked past her, you know. She had the purse. Well, it was like a diaper bag. She had the kid. She had the cart. And she's pushing along. I'm driving to my Jeep, waiting for a spot. And all of a sudden, a 23-year-old kid went about 5 steps past, and he stopped. And he turned around, he saw her, he ran back, grabbed the cart, they had some conversation I didn't hear, he went and put the cart away. I go, that's it, right there. Moms need love and support. Because if your mom's anything like my mom, she sacrificed everything for me. And I'm no Moses, I'm no Aaron, I'm certainly not a Miriam. But I hope that she can be proud of her sacrifice. And even if your kids mess up and they're not, you know, all that you hope for them to be, your love stays with them. The sacrifice of a mother gives way to growth in their own heart. Maybe you want to be a mom. You're having a hard time doing that. I want to encourage you to be a mom to those kids out there whose moms are falling short and not living up to their calling. Or to be a mom to those kids that are waiting in foster care. Or to be a mom to those kids that are waiting in some orphanage somewhere where their mom and their dad are gone and they're waiting for a family whose heart is big enough to open up and to let them in. But if God has called you to be a mom, there's no excuse not to be a mom. And if you're a guy, one of our roles is to watch out for the moms in our world. Because your job's not easy. And they'll sacrifice anything for those kids. And I think today, you know, God might even be, through this story, asking us to do something even greater. Like Jochebed was willing to do, to give up on a dream, to give up on a hope, and to push that baby into those reeds and have to trust God for that dream. And I think too many times we just hang on to it and we're not willing to let it go. But just maybe, if we let go and allow God to step in, He might do something amazing and bless, greater than we ever could on our own, that He has something in store for those that we love that we can't provide. But if we take what He's put in us and we let it go, that God just might show up and do something amazing. And that's the lesson a mom learns. Whether she learns it earlier or she learns it the day they move out of the house. But all of us have to learn that in our own lives to allow to let go of something. Because God wants to do something even greater with it. Like Jochebed, you might not always see the purpose for the letting go. But can you trust that God's got your kids? You can buy all the helmets and car seats you want. But when your money comes to the end and you can't think of another thing to wrap them in bubble wrap with, when does God, your faith in God, step in to watch over your kids? Because He loves them. And they're His. And He is the God of masculine. And He is the God of feminism. And He loves your kids like a mother. And He watches over them. He says, like a mother eagle, wings spread wide, engulfing her babes. That's our Father, that's our God. And He loves you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. And this Mother's Day, help us to love our moms. And Lord, if we sit here today and we know our moms fell short, help us to love them today as best we can and to learn from their shortcomings to be better in our own world. And Lord, help us to step up and to be parents to children that need it. To have no excuse for not loving. And also, Lord, to be willing to let go of things in our life that we're holding on to too tightly. And trust You that You have a plan that's greater than ours. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name.